الحمد لله الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده أما بعد Our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, بني الإسلام على خمس. Islam is founded upon five pillars. شهادتي الله إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله. Number one, to testify that there is none worthy of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. Wa iqami salah. Number two, to establish salah. Wa ita is zakah. Number three, to give zakah. Wa hajj al bayt. Number four, to perform the pilgrimage. Wa sawmi ramadan. Number five, to fast during the month of Ramadan. So Hajj being from among the fundamental pillars and foundations of Islam, those brothers and those sisters who are granted the tawfiq and ability by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fulfill this obligation, they should, in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be very grateful and show gratitude, because this is a great blessing and a great honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses a person with. Not each and every person is given this opportunity or this honor of fulfilling this obligation. Many virtues are found in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a hadith, "Al-hujjaj wal-ummar wafdullah." Those performing Hajj, those performing Umrah, they are the guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In da'awhu ajabahum. If they were to ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anything, Allah will grant them. وَإِنِ اسْتَغْفَرُوهُ غَفَرَ لَهُمْ. If they were to ask forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will forgive them. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَنْ حَجَّ لِلَّهِ وَلَمْ يَرْفُثْ وَلَمْ يَفْسُقْ رَجَعَ كَيَوْمٍ وَلَدَتْهُ أُمُّهُ. The one who performs Hajj for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with complete sincerity, only to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and during his Hajj he did not engage in any sin with his tongue, or did not say anything that was indecent, neither did he do any act of sin. So when this person returns back after having performed Hajj, then he returns pure from sins, just as he was on the day that his mother gave birth to him. That a child, when it is born, it is free from sin. So this is how he returns from Hajj. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has said, "Al-Hajj al-Mabrur laysa lahu jaza'un illa al-Jannah." Hajj Mabrur, the reward of this Hajj is Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant everyone Hajj Mabrur. So Hajj Mabrur, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, the reward of this Hajj is Jannah. So Hajj Mabrur is that Hajj wherein there was no disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Haji, after having returned from Hajj, he returned so pure that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that when the Hajis return after having performed Hajj, and when those people that went to perform Umrah, when they return after having performed Umrah, similarly, those that go into the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a'la'i kalimatullah, for jihad, and they undertake a journey to fight the enemy, and they return back. So a person returning from Hajj, a person returning from Umrah, a person returning from jihad. So Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to those people that were left behind who did not go on these journeys, that you go and you meet them and you request them to make dua before they engage in their worldly activities and become dirty and filthy once more. So meaning that after having performed Hajj and returning back home, so once a person returns, he may commit sin again. But whilst he has returned, he is very pure. So before he begins to engage in the world and start committing sins, requesting to make dua, because his dua will be accepted in your favor as well. So look at how many blessings Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants a person when he performs Hajj. So therefore, we should be very particular with regards to thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for granting us the ability or this thought that I want to fulfill this obligation. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants a person the ability and the strength to fulfill this obligation, so a person has excess wealth to the extent that he can travel from here to Makkah al-Mukarramah, and he can stay there, and he can remain there during the 5 days of Hajj. And in his absence, those that are his dependents, his family, he leaves enough financial assistance for them, and he is healthy, the journey is also safe. And if it is a female, she has a mahram with her, her husband, her brother, father. So this is known as the ability to perform Hajj. So because this is a very important obligation, when Allah grants someone this ability, which has all been discussed, so after Allah granting someone this ability, he does not fulfill this obligation, then it is as though he is turning his face away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, there are grave warnings for such a person. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Man malaka zadan wa rahilatan tuballighuhu ila baytillah." That a person who has conveyance, an animal upon which he can travel, and he has enough provision that would take him to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and even then he does not perform Hajj and he passes away, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, فَلَا عَلَيْهِ أَن يَمُوتَ يَهُودِيًّا أَوْ نَصْرَانِيًّا. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not care whether he dies as a Christian or a Jew. These are the grave warnings for that person who has the ability yet he does not fulfill this obligation. Therefore, our Honorable Shaykh Hafidhullah, he says to those brothers who are listening, those sisters who are listening, as well as all those to whom his voice reaches, that these advice of his, one should pass on to everyone, that a person upon whom Hajj has become compulsory, he should not delay in fulfilling this obligation. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith, "Man arad al-hajj falyata'ajjal," that the one who intends to perform Hajj, then he should fulfill this obligation very quickly. He should hasten to fulfill this obligation, because as soon as Hajj becomes obligatory, a person should make the intention, and a believer should always have love for the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for Masjid al-Nabawi, the city of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and a yearning that when can I have the opportunity to go and visit these places. So the one who intends to perform the Hajj because Hajj has become compulsory upon him, then فَلْيَتَعَجَّلْ, he should hasten, he should fulfill this obligation quickly. And in another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, because sometimes a person could be healthy this year and next year you may not have the health. Sometimes such an illness can strike him which could be life-threatening or remain with him until he departs from this world. So there are many obstacles that could come in his life which can prevent him from fulfilling this obligation. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Ya ayyuhan nas, inna Allah qad farada alaykum al-hajj fahujju." That, O people, Allah has made Hajj compulsory upon you, so fulfill this obligation. Allah says, "Walillahi 'alan nasi hajjul bayti man istata'a ilayhi sabila." That only for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah has made obligatory upon those people who has the ability to travel to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they fulfill this obligation. So the compulsion of Hajj, it is established through Quran, it is established through a hadith, it is also established through the consensus of the Ummah. So therefore, in fulfilling this obligation, a person should never be neglectful or be lazy. Many a time different thoughts come into the mind which defer a person from fulfilling this obligation. So a person, what should he do? He should go to a God-fearing scholar, alim, mufti, and he should place his situation in front of him. And whatever shari'i opinion he gives, according to your condition, you should fulfill that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever obstacles we may have, in order to fulfill this obligation, may He remove them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may He grant the means to each and every believer to fulfill this obligation. So certain points, let us listen to very attentively. First and foremost, these programs that are going to be taking place, wherein the procedure of Hajj shall be explained, we should be very attentive and listen to things that are mentioned with full attention. Obviously, it is impossible to cover each and every mas'ala or law related to Hajj. So what would happen is, we would be mentioning the most important rulings with regards to the Hajj which each individual will encounter. So what we should do is note down whatever is said, and if someone, due to his condition being different from the general masses, and he does not find clarification of that in the masail that are discussed, he should note it down, and then he should refer to one of the scholars that are present here, or the muftis that are here, or go to the Darul Iftah of the Islamic Dawah Academy and see clarification of that. And Shaykh also gives this advice that the program that we participate in, any program that we participate in, if we misunderstand something or we don't understand what he has said, then the first point of contact should be the person that is talking. Because there is a possibility that what the speaker is saying, the listener may have misunderstood what he said. So you need to first refer to him in order to seek clarification. So Shaykh is mentioning that whether in this gathering or any other gathering, whenever we go to listen to a talk on deen, whether it is Masail of Hajj or any other speech, we should listen very attentively. We should always have a notebook. Note those things down which are related to us. And if you don't understand that, note that down as well. And then see clarification of that. The Prophet ﷺ says in a hadith, As-su'alu nisful ilm. To ask, it is half of knowledge. Meaning that when you ask, that brings knowledge to you. So Shaykh is saying that our condition is such that we go to a gathering and whatever is said, whatever we understand, we take that. And whatever we don't understand, we don't bother about it. No, we should note it down and we should seek clarification. So note things down, whatever we don't understand, note that down as well. And according to what you understood or you misunderstood something, seek clarification of that. So that is the first point. The second point we should keep in mind, that with regards to the method of performing Hajj, we should obtain a book as a guideline as to how Hajj is to be performed. So we should obtain a book which has been written by an authentic religious scholar according to the language suited to us, whatever language we are most familiar with. So buy this book, and the book should be such that it should not be so much in detail, neither should it be so concise that it does not cover the main parts of Hajj. So the method of Hajj should be written in such a way in there that very easily it is understood. So obtain such a book, and after having such a book, when we come the following day, whatever is going to be discussed tomorrow, for example, prior to coming to tomorrow's gathering, we read upon that section. So when we would have read upon it, when we would come to the gathering tomorrow, we would be half familiar with what is going to be discussed. So 25 to 75% of the things which are going to be discussed, you would already have grasped and understood that this is what is going to be discussed today. So when these same things would be then discussed tomorrow, you would listen very attentively and it would make sense to you then. So because you have already read upon it and it has been repeated in the explanation tomorrow, the masail would become very easy to grasp and understand. And Shaykh is saying that after having participated in the program tomorrow, then the following day in the morning when you get up, just go through that same section that you had read upon and heard in the gathering, and anything that you did not understand, know that again. So read upon that section that is going to be discussed, and then it will be discussed in the gathering, and then the following day again in the morning, just read that once more. So it will then remain in your mind and you'll understand the concept of Hajj and the Masail related to Hajj. So Shaykh is saying that when you would do this, when the actual practical things shall come and you'll have to do them, then everything will come automatically into your mind that this is what you need to do now, this is what we need to do now, this is how it's explained. Another point that inshallah, the method of Hajj that is going to be discuss. So with regards to Hajj, in order to create love for fulfilling this obligation, create zeal of wanting to fulfill this obligation, a book which has been written by Hazrat Shaykh al-Hadith Maulana Muhammad Zakariya Nawwarallahu Marqaduhu, titled Fadail Hajj, Virtues of Hajj, obtain that and daily read a section of that. read individually, read as a family. And Shaykh is saying that in majority of the masajid at this time, the ta'aleem that would take place would be related to this chapter of Hajj. So at home read, participate in the ta'aleem that takes place in the masjid, and take this book with you on your journey, and daily read one or two pages of this, Virtues of Hajj. So read yourself, make other people also listen. So from the beginning till the end, keep on reading. The more you read, the more better it would be. So this is the third point, that Fadaili Hajj, Virtues of Hajj, you obtain and you read that. So this would create the zeal and spirituality behind the Hajj, the reverence and the exaltedness of this obligation shall be created in your heart. Love for the house of Allah, those things that are associated to it, Mina, Muzdalifa, Arafah, Madina, Munawwara, Masjid al-Nabawi, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you Hajj, it will not be only fulfilling certain rituals and routine things. There would be much more spirit in it, much more spirituality in it. And the fourth point, when these gatherings come to an end, if in another masjid, here at the Islamic Dawah Academy or anyone else, if another alim is discussing the topic of Hajj and explaining Hajj, then participate in that gathering as well. Because the more we will listen, the more we would participate in such a gathering, the more it would be beneficial. And the books on Hajj, which we have obtained, keep on reading that as well. So the more we read, the more we will listen, it will be beneficial. So we should listen, we should read so much, and we should ask so much, that the method of Hajj becomes so fully known to you, that when you are performing Hajj yourself, that when you see someone doing something wrong, you don't fall in doubt. You would have full confidence that I know what I am doing. The person that I am seeing is doing it wrong. So it shouldn't be that you see someone and then you tend to think that should I do it in this way, and you fall in doubt. So the more you would read, the more you would listen, the more you would read upon Hajj and discuss it, the more you would become confident that this is the right method that I am doing. Similarly, whatever you come across which you need to ask, and note that and ask someone. So listen very attentively, note it down. Secondly, read upon that section that is going to be discussed the following day. And the third point, read Fadail Hajj, Virtues of Hajj, from now en route your journey as well. And the fourth point, that you look at the masail and you read upon the masail of Hajj so much that each and every aspect of Hajj related to you are fully known and you are fully aware of, and you will never fall in doubt. So these are four points which all of us should keep in mind. Now prior to the journey of Hajj, because we are going to be the guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah is going to be our host, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us and invited us to His house. So many millions of Muslims in the world, from them Allah chooses a few to come to His house and fulfill His obligation. So from the millions of Muslims, the 3, 4, 5 million that go for Hajj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses. So before we go on this journey, there are certain important things that we should do. And the first thing that we should be very particular about is niyat, intention. Sincerity is essential. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Innama al-a'malu bin-niyat." Actions are dependent on intentions. So if our intention is good, our Hajj will be accepted and blessed. And if our intentions are not correct, or there is no sincerity, the Hajj is not accepted. So we will go on such a tiring, hard journey, but we won't get anything at the end of the day. So what should the intention be? That I'm going to fulfill this obligation. So the intention should not be that each and every person of my family has performed this obligation, I'm the only one left, everyone keeps on asking me, so let me fulfill this obligation so at least people stop asking me. So that's the wrong intention. Because you're not doing it sincerely, you're doing it because you want people to stop asking you. You're embarrassed that they keep on asking you. Similarly, the intention should not be that everyone has performed Hajj, let me also go and perform it now. Similarly, the intention should not be that let me go and experience Hajj, everyone goes, let me go and see Makkah, let me go and see Medina. The intention should not be that everyone will see me as religious if I fulfill this obligation, people will call me Haji. This is also wrong. So the intention should only be one, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very merciful, and despite all my shortcomings, despite me not being worthy and undeserving, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted me the ability to travel to His house, and Allah is calling me to His house. So I am answering this call of my Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to come to His house, and I'm going to please Him in doing so. So this should be the intention. So the intention from now should be sincere. Until we go, it should remain sincere. During journey, it should remain sincere. After returning, it should remain sincere. Until we pass away, it should remain sincere. So if shaitan or our nafs, our base desire, puts other thoughts in our mind with regards to the intention, so it could be that a person goes from here with sincerity, but he may return with other thoughts in his mind about his Hajj. So if such thoughts occur, a person should repent and ask forgiveness, that, oh Allah, you granted me the tawfiq, ability to fulfill this obligation, and now my intentions are changing. So Allah, forgive me, and repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So before Hajj, during Hajj, after returning from Hajj, our intention should remain sincere. So with regards to Hajj, with regards to Tawaf, with regards to Umrah, with regards to Tawaf, with regards to Masjid al-Nabawi, with regards to the Ibadat there, with regards to serving people there, we should not let ostentation and show come into our hearts, that we do all these things to show people. Similarly, we should not discuss about this journey or these things that we did in order to show off in front of people. That is all wrong. Obviously, if you were to discuss all these things in order to encourage another person so that he may also go for Hajj, then that is good. But only for the sake of showing off that this is what I did, this is how I did it, this is what Hajj was, this is all wrong. This is against sincerity. Because ikhlas is the core for each and every deed. Only those deeds are accepted which are full of ikhlas, sincerity. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our host, we are His guests. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us that He is calling us to His house. So it is not good that we go in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the state of being guilty. That is the second point. So the first point was, we be sincere in our intention. The second is that because Allah is inviting us and we are going to His court, we should not go as a guilty person. So guilty meaning a sinful person. So we should go having repented from our sins. So sins that we commit, they are of two types. They are those sins which are related to violating the rights of Allah. And there are certain things which are related to violating the rights of the servants of Allah. To consume alcohol, to gamble. These are all the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not to give zakat, not to give qurbani, not to give sadaqatul fitr. These are all commandments related to Allah. So if we violate them, these are violations of the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To engage in illicit relationship, to listen to music, to watch things which are on TV, video, cinema, which are haram. So these are all the rights of Allah. In order to purify oneself from these sins, There are three conditions. One is that we stop that sin immediately. So leave each and every sin. So guna, disobedience, basically means that we go against a command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Creator has given us everything, we go against His commands. So from today we make this firm resolution that all those things related to the rights of Allah or related to the rights of the servants of Allah, I'm not going to violate, I'm never going to disobey. And if there are certain sins which we find difficult to get rid of and which we can't leave, then we should go to a religious scholar, an alim, and seek guidance from him, that these are certain things which I've tried a lot to get rid of but I'm unable to, please guide me. So if the sin is related to the rights of Allah, then to ask for forgiveness, there are three conditions that are to be met, which need to be fulfilled for the forgiveness to be accepted. And there are certain sins which are related to the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, violating the rights of the servants of Allah. For example, to take someone's wealth unlawfully, to hit someone, harm someone, not to give someone their inheritance, to deceive someone. These are all rights of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those sins which are related to the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to ask forgiveness from them, four conditions are to be met. And those sins related to Allah, there are three conditions that are to be met. So the first condition is that you leave that sin immediately. For example, if you're watching films, we stop that this sin. If we are not performing salah, then stop this and start performing salah. So this is the first condition, that we stop that sin. If you are backbiting, leave that. If you are pressing someone, leave that. If you are consuming alcohol, leave that. So this is the first condition, that you leave the sin. And the second condition is that we make a firm resolution that we are not going to commit that sin again. That the sin of missing namaz, I have left that now, I'm not going to do this again. I'm going to definitely perform my salah. I have left this sin of illicit relationship, I'm going to leave that now. I have left this sin of oppressing people, I'm not going to oppress anyone. I've left this sin of backbiting, I'm not going to do that anymore. So leave the sin. Second condition, make a firm resolution of not doing the sin again. And third condition is that you feel remorse and regret over the wrong that you've done. That the Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has created me, who fulfilled all my needs, and who gave me honor among people, and still I disobey Him, it's very evil that I've been doing this, and repent and ask forgiveness. So when a person repents with these three conditions, then whatever sin was related to the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is forgiven and pardoned by Allah. And after that, if we have missed certain salah which are qada, we have to make up for that salah. If we did not give zakat, we need to make up and give that zakah. If we did not give qurbani, then we need to give sadaqah in its place. If we did not fast, then we need to make up for those fasts later on. So that would still remain, but as soon as these three conditions are met, the sin is forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what we need to do is leave the sin, make a firm resolution of not committing that sin again, and have this regret and remorse that I've been doing wrong. And whatever is then still in our responsibility, qada of salah, sawm, then we start making up for that slowly. And how do we make up for them? Obviously we can refer to the muftis and the ulama and find out what is the method to make up for these past sins of ours. And if the right is related to the rights of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we have violated, then together with these three conditions, that we leave the sin, we feel regret and remorse, and we make firm resolution not to do that sin again. The fourth condition is that we go to that person and we say to him, that I've done something wrong with regards to your rights, so please forgive me. So it shouldn't be that we go to him and say, if I've done something wrong, then forgive. No, that is not the right way. You go and you say to him that, no, I've done something with regards to your rights, so please forgive me. And the mas'ala is that when we say this to that person, if he says that, tell me what you said about me, tell me what you did to me. So you have to tell him. If you don't, then you can basically say this much, that I don't want to go into the details of it because it's embarrassing for me. I've already done something wrong, which is embarrassing in itself. I wouldn't like to disclose in front of you. And the person says that, okay, don't tell me then that's something different. And when you ask forgiveness, if there is something still that you owe him, which he demands of you, for example, you took his money unlawfully and now you go to ask forgiveness and he says that, I forgive you, but you still owe me that money, then you have to return that money to him. And if you say to him, for example, that you're very wealthy and I'm not in that position to pay you, and if he forgives you, that's a different matter, but you need to still pay up if he was to request and demand payment. So whether the right is related to the rights of Allah or the rights of the servants of Allah, when a person repents, meeting all these conditions, then the Prophet ﷺ says, that a person who repents from sins, it is as though he has not committed any sin. Allah forgives him. So Shaykh is saying that a person should not be fearful of this fact, that yes, I'm willing to leave all sins, and I've got regret and remorse, and I've also made a firm resolution, I'm not going to do this sin again, and also make this intention that I'm never going to do this sin again. But then this thought may occur that, what if in 2 weeks I do the same sin again? So don't let that thought make you stop repenting, because these are the conditions that are to be met at this moment. If it happens later on, then you repent again, but you can't repent having in mind that I'm still going to do it this the following day, after a week or 2 weeks. That won't be right. That would be trying to fool Allah. So the concern should be that these are sins which I need to stop, and I need to ask forgiveness and repent and make firm resolution, I'm not going to do it, firm resolution of regret, remorse, and stop it. As soon as that is done, your sin has been forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't think that, what if I do it later on, what if I do it after 1 week, 2 weeks, after coming back from Hajj. This is a wrong thought. So this cycle can continue, that you make a firm resolution and you meet these conditions of repentance, and thereafter, after a week, you may sin again. But again, you do the same thing, that you ask forgiveness, it will be forgiven. After a week again, you may sin again. But that should not stop you from asking forgiveness. So those sins which are related to the rights of Allah, we should ask forgiveness and meet the conditions of forgiveness. Similarly, those rights or those sins which are related to the rights of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should ask forgiveness from them. So Shaykh is saying that there was this custom among a lot of people that they would go before going for Hajj to people and ask forgiveness. So the concept behind that was this, that they go and truly ask forgiveness. That was the concept. But as time has gone by, the reality of this has been misunderstood, and we just go just for the sake of it and say that, please forgive me, and we go to those people whose rights we may not have violated, our close friends for example, and those people whose rights we have truly violated, we don't go to them, whereas we should be going to them. So the third point Shaykh is mentioning, that generally when we travel to another place, then because it's a foreign country to us, we feel anxious and we have this anxiety that don't know what's going to happen there. And similarly, a lot of times people come back with bad experiences and they say to you, that also makes a person fearful and anxious. So Shaykh is saying that because we're going to fulfill this obligation of Hajj, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should have full conviction in Allah, that Allah is going to take care of me. Shaykh is saying that with full conviction, he says that during the entire journey, whether it is 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, in the entire journey, more than 95%, you would only find comfort. Discomfort will only be 5% or less. But unfortunately, people, they only say those things that were a means of discomfort when they return, rather than mentioning the more than 95% of comfort that they experienced. So that is why Shaykh advises those that go for Hajj, that when you go for Hajj and you return, you should not discuss the hardships that you encountered. Because it is a possibility that because you mention these hardships in front of other people, you may deter others from fulfilling this obligation. So if you become the means of him not going for Hajj, he is going to be sinful, you are also going to be sinful. Because you discuss bad experiences in front of him. So you should be mentioning good experiences and the goodnesses that you encountered, so that it becomes an encouragement for him. So if you keep this in mind, there would be no hardship that you would encounter. So there is nothing to be fearful of. So we are the guests of Allah. He is our house. So what is there to be fearful of? So any journey that you undertake, it is tiring. Prophet ﷺ said, "As-safaru kit'atun min al-azab." That a journey, it is a part of punishment, azab, hardship that you would definitely encounter. Any journey that you take, you definitely find hardship. Shaykh is saying that even if a person were to travel in first class or club class in an aeroplane, he would still get tired. It isn't that if he travels in first class or club class, he's not going to get tired. He's still going to get tired. Similarly, this journey, it's in a foreign land that you're going to take. And dozens of people that come from different backgrounds, speaking different languages, and they are going to do one thing. Each and every person is only going to do one thing, not different things at that same time. So obviously, you would face some sort of hardship. So Shaykh is saying that this whole system of Hajj that takes place, it is nothing but the might and power of Allah that makes it happen. Because there is no power and might in this world, or no government on the surface of this earth. It is not in the hands of Saudi Arabia or any other superpowers of this world to basically control and take care of the system of Hajj in a systematic, proper manner. It is only done through the power and might of Allah. Allah is the one that controls it all. Just say for example, 3 million people from Arafah to Muzdalifah, after the sun sets, they try to get to Muzdalifah by the sun rising. So 3 million people getting to one place at that moment. So everyone gets there. You don't find that 1 million or 500,000 were left behind. Everyone gets there on time. So if you take, for example, 10 hours that it would take from this place to that place, everyone gets there, does istinja, wudu, he performs maghrib, isha, he collects 50 stones, pebbles, and he basically performs fajr salah there, he sleeps there, also eats there. So if you look at this logically, it is impossible that any government can control it. It is only in the control of Allah. So this thought that crosses many people's minds, that Saudi Arabia, their system, it's not in an orderly manner. This is not a right concept and not a right thing to say, because it is not in their hands. It is not in the hand of any sunnah power to basically make this work in a proper manner. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes this happen. So Shaykh is saying that in the past people would say that if this whole system was in the hands of America because of the power and technology, the advancement, then everything would be done in a very systematic, orderly manner. So Shaykh has given an example that a hurricane was coming once to America, one of the states of America. So 24, 48 hours before, the people that were towards the coast, they were told that leave these regions, leave these areas. So prior to the hurricane coming, 3 days before, so people 3 days before, they were stuck in 24 hours traffic jams. And if you count the people, they were not 3 million, they were not 2 million, they were less than 1 million. Just traveling one from one place to another. So 3 days before they were trying to go, still they were stuck in traffic for 24 hours or more. And in 8 hours, 3 million Hajis do this from Arafah to Muzdalifah. So in reality, it is nothing but the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Shaykh is saying that if you put Saudi Arabia to one side, any other government that was controlling this, Shaykh is saying that there is no control of the government with regards to restaurants, with regards to the food that is provided. But those people that have open restaurants in those places or takeaways, never do you hear that there is shortage of milk, there is shortage of yogurt, there is shortage of Coke, Pepsi, or shortage of chicken, shortage of meat. So many people come, each and every takeaway you'd find whatever food you want. And Hajis live within a few kilometers away from these places. And when people go after Isha Salah to the places of resting, so Shaykh is saying that you won't see that there's still large queues and people are still trying to finish off their food. You see everyone very easily in a systematic manner getting their food, eating and moving on. Shaykh is saying that this is nothing but the power and might of Allah that controls all this. So when you look at all these realities, there's nothing to be worried about or concerned about. Shaykh is saying that his late father, he would say something which was of a lot of encouragement. He would say, giving an example, that whenever we go to someone's house as a guest, are we worried about breakfast, are we worried about lunch, are we worried about dinner? All that we do is we say to them that I'm coming to your house. So you travel from here to India, Africa, wherever we go, we just phone and we say that we're going to reach the airport at this time. We're not worried about the taxi coming to collect us or the transport coming to collect us. We are not worried about food, about drink. We are not worried about our bedding, where we're going to sleep, to the extent that even if we fall ill, we are not worried about who's going to take us to the doctor. We know that they will take care of us. So our Shaykh's late father, he would say that when we go to a human being as a guest, then he takes care of our needs. So imagine we are going in the court of Allah and we are going as a guest in his court and he's our host. So isn't he going to take care of us? He most definitely would take care of us. But the thought that we go is, according to that, Allah will deal with us. So we go with this thought that I'm definitely going to find hardship or difficulty. So we would definitely encounter that then. So we should go with good intentions and thoughts that Allah is going to take care of me, nothing is going to happen. And we would see that how Allah takes care of us. Similarly, if we do encounter any hardship, then that should not be a means of us becoming upset or saddened or grieved. We should feel happiness at that time as well. Why? Because each and every second that you are going through that hardship, your sins are being forgiven. So you're waiting in a line, in a queue. So you shouldn't let that have the better of you and make you grieve and saddened. You should think that I'm in the path of Allah, so I'm being rewarded. Since I've left my home, I'm in the path of Allah. My sins are being forgiven. I'm getting reward for all the time that I'm spending here. So this is the third point, that we have full reliance on Allah, conviction in Allah, without any worry or concern. The fourth point, those people that we take as our companions on our journey, we should not take more than our need as companions. So if you go in as a family, you're 4 or 5 of you, so there shouldn't be any more extra people that you take with you. If you go in individually, then obviously find someone as your companion. So who should you choose as your companion? You should choose as your companion someone that is pious and religious. A companion who would make your laziness go away and encourage you to do good. Not that if you've got a lot of enthusiasm to do good, he makes that go away and makes you lazy as well because of his temperament. So choose companions who are religious. If they are an alim, all the better. If it's someone that has gone for hajj before, all the better. Similarly, they should be like-minded. Because if they are not like-minded, then during hajj, there is a possibility that you may end up in a quarrel, argument and dispute. And that's the last thing that you would want in hajj. And Shaykh is saying that experience shows that during the journey of Hajj, those companions of us that we had encountered or made our companions, if love and affection was created for life, this relationship remains. And if during this journey there was a dispute or misunderstanding, then this would remain for the rest of your life as well. So it is a means of making relationship as well as breaking relationship as well. Shaykh is saying that if, similarly when we go, if there's a lot of people with us, then the group that we have, we should be in a smaller group. We should not be dependent on other people, because sometimes that could stop us from doing our things. And the fifth point, we should only take with us sufficient luggage that we need. We shouldn't take excess luggage, because in Makkah, Mukarramah, Madinatul Munawwarah, you get everything that you would need. So during the journey, during customs, this would be a means of ease and comfort. So everything is available there. So take with you toiletries, important medicines that you may need. Similarly, take a small bag, two small bags to place the pebbles for pelting the shaitan in one bag. Will be 49 or 70. And the other you would take according to each day when you would go to pelt. Similarly, take with yourself a long sheet, because sometimes you may need a large sheet to use as a barrier to do parda. For example, you are in the wilderness and you need to relieve yourself or hide yourself from the people that are there, then that could be of use. Shaykh is saying that a lot of people have this misconception that when they go to the hotels there in Makkah or wherever, they basically take the pillows or the bedding from there. So that is not right, because that is the hotel, that is not your possession. So to take that with you during your 5 days, you are engaged in haram, because it is not the possession of the cleaner as well, that you'd ask him, can I take this with you? It's the possession of the hotel, the property of the hotel. And the sixth point, that before traveling, during your journey, returning back, one should abstain from those cultural things or rituals that many people have adopted. Shaykh is saying many people, they have this culture that the family or associates, they feel that it is necessary to invite those people that are going to go for Hajj now. We have to invite them for meal at our house before they go on the journey. So on many occasions, the relatives don't want to invite him, but they only invite him because everyone else is inviting him. So this is wrong. And on many occasions, they hire out halls for this sort of functions. So Shaykh is saying that unfortunately people, our community in this day and age, love to have a lot of functions. So anything that you could make a function out of, you would not let that go out of your hands. So for aqiqah, you take that as a means of having a function in a hall. For walima, you would also do the same. So if you had truly love for aqiqah, you would follow the proper ruling with regards to aqiqah, that you won't do it in a way where there is intermingling of males and females. You do it in a proper way. Similarly, inviting people to the hall of to the home who are going for Hajj, which are all cultural things, this is not the right way of doing things, because a lot of times money is wasted, which is against cause of displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are 5 points that Shaykh mentioned. Now moving on to the journey of Hajj. So with regards to the journey, the first thing Shaykh would like to mention is that before we leave our home and before our journey, obviously we would already be informed by our group or the tour that we're traveling with, whether we are going to go Makkatul Mukarramah first or Madinatul Munawwarah. If our tour group is going Makkatul Mukarramah, then prior to reaching Jeddah, you would have to come into Ihram. And before coming into Ihram, you would need the two cloths of Ihram. And this is for females, and two flip-flops, a pair of flip-flops. So a lot of times people, they don't keep this in mind, and they keep all this in their luggage that they put into the plane. And before knowing it, their ihram and their flip-flops have gone, and they don't have anything to wear as ihram. So before our journey, we need to basically determine whether we're going to Makkatul Mukarramah. So Shaykh would be mentioning about the person going to Makkah al-Mukarramah. A person going to Medina al-Munawwarah, it will be discussed later on. So the person going to Makkah al-Mukarramah first, he needs to keep with him two pieces of cloth for the top part of the body and the bottom part of the body, and flip-flops. So flip-flops are not necessary. You have to basically make sure that it should be such footwear that the upper part of the bone of the feet, it has to be visible. It can't be covered. So because a flip-flop generally is made in such a way that the upper bone is visible, that is why people wear that. So you need to make sure that in your hand luggage you have the two pieces of cloth for ihram and your slippers with you, because you'll have to come into ihram prior to reaching Jeddah. And another thing that you need to determine is what hajj are you going to perform, because there are three types of hajj. One is hajj ifrad, another is hajj tamattu, and the third is hajj qiran. According to Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, hajj qiran is the most virtuous. And Imam Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi says that the hajj that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed, hajjatul wida, a few months prior to his death, he performed hajj qiran. So hajj qiran is the most virtuous. And the second comes hajj tamattu in virtue. And third is hajj ifrad. So hajj ifrad, You only perform hajj in hajj ifrad. And in hajj tamattu and hajj qiran, first you perform umrah and thereafter you perform hajj. So that is the difference between hajj ifrad and the other two types of hajj. And the other difference is, in hajj ifrad, the dam shukr, the sacrifice of animal for hajj, that is mustahab, preferable. And in hajj tamattu and hajj qiran, which is the qurbani known as dam shukr, it is wajib, it is compulsory, it is incumbent. So now take all these three differently. So in hajj ifrad, what will a person do? A person in hajj ifrad, prior to reaching miqat, the place where he needs to ensure that he comes into ihram before that, the boundary, before miqat, miqat is the boundary, and Jeddah is in the boundary. So before reaching Jeddah, you have to come into ihram. So miqat is the boundary before which you have to come into ihram. So whoever lives outside of this boundary, whenever he comes to Makkah al-Mukarramah for Hajj and Umrah, before reaching that boundary, he has to come in ihram. So either prior to reaching the boundary or on the boundary, prior to crossing the boundary, he has to come into the ihram of Hajj or Umrah. So anyone that travels outside of the boundary, anyone living inside, that is different. So Hajj ifrad, before reaching the miqat, he would come into the ihram of Hajj. And how would he do that? He would make this intention, Allahumma inni uridul hajja fayassarhu li wa taqabbalhu minni. That, oh Allah, I am intending to perform Hajj, you accept it and you make it easy for me. And then you would say, labbaik, Allahumma labbaik, labbaik, la sharika laka labbaik. So by saying this, you have come into ihram. And all the restrictions of ihram would now apply. So now this person, after passing the miqat, he would reach Jeddah. Thereafter he would come to Makkah al-Mukarramah and he would do tawafi qudum, which is known as tawafi qudum. And after tawafi qudum, he will remain in the state of ihram. So Shaykh is saying that if someone were to travel tomorrow, for example, very long time for the days of Hajj to yet start, approximately 2 months, so if he goes with this intention of Hajj, and he's going to do Hajj Ifrad, he will have to remain all this time in Ihram for 2 months until the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, when he'll go to Mina, thereafter Arafah, thereafter Muzdalifah. After Muzdalifah, he'll come to Mina again, then he'll pelt the shaitan. After pelting, he would shave his head. And after that, he would come out of Ihram. So this is Hajj Ifrad. So for Hajj Ifrad, Hajj on its own, no Umrah with it, qurbani or the dami shukr is mustahab, it is not wajib. So therefore, this person, he can do the qurbani in Hajj Ifrad before shaving the head or after shaving the head as well. So Ashuri Hajj, the months of Hajj, which are Shawwal, Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah. So during the months of Hajj, the person performing Hajj, he would travel from here, and before reaching the miqat, the boundary, he would come into Ihram. And after coming into Ihram, he would come to Makkah al-Mukarramah, and he would do Tawafi Qudum, and he would remain in Ihram until the 8th of Dhul Hijjah. And on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, he would go to Mina, thereafter Arafah on the 9th, and after Muzdalifah, thereafter to Mina again. After that, he'll pelt the shaitan, after that, he'll shave his head, and he'll come out of Ihram. And the second type of Hajj is Hajj Tamattu. In Hajj Tamattu, a person performing Hajj, he will first of all do Umrah. After that, he would do Hajj. So what would he do? Prior to reaching the boundary, he would make the intention, Allahumma inni uridu al-umrata fayassirha li wa taqabbalha minni. That, Allah, I intend to perform Umrah, make it easy for me and accept it. So now he has come into Ihram, he will remain in the restrictions of Ihram. Thereafter he would reach Jeddah, after that Makkah al-Mukarramah. After that, first of all, he would do Umrah. So how would he do Umrah? He would do Tawaf, thereafter Sa'i. After that, he would shave his head. And then he will come out of Ihram. He would remove the Ihram, he will come out of Ihram. He has become halal once more. And now, whatever things were halal prior to coming into Ihram, because he's come out of Ihram, will become halal again. And he will remain in this state until when? Until the 8th of Dhul Hijjah again. He could do everything now against what was restricted in Ihram. He can clip his nails, remove unwanted hair, put perfume on, until he does not put on the Ihram of Hajj. So prior to going to Mina on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, he will come into Ihram. He will come into Ihram and he would make the intention, Allahumma inni uridu al-hajja fayassirhu li wa taqabbalhu minni. Allah, intend to perform Hajj, make it easy for me and accept it. And thereafter he would go to Mina, after that to Arafah, after that to Muzdalifah, thereafter to Mina, and he would do the pelting. After that he would do the qurbani of Hajj, which is known as Dami Shukr, animal sacrifice. After that he would shave his head. After that he would come out of Ihram. And because he has come out of Ihram, all those restrictions will be lifted again. And now Hajj Qiran, the third type of Hajj, is that a person, prior to reaching the boundary, the intention that he would make for Ihram is of both Umrah and Hajj together. Allahumma inni uridu al-umrata wal-hajja فَيَسِّرْهُمَا لِي وَتَقَبَّلْهُمَا مِنِّي. That, Allah, I intend to perform Umrah and Hajj, make it easy for me and accept it. So as soon as he would say that, he would come into Ihram. So now he would go from here to Jeddah, from there to Makkah al-Mukarramah. Upon reaching Makkah al-Mukarramah, he would first of all do Umrah. So in Umrah he would do Tawaf 7 times around the Kaaba. After that he would do Sa'i. And after Sa'i, because he's not going to become halal now, he won't shave his head, he would remain in Ihram. So he would do Sa'i, Tawaf, Sa'i, thereafter remain in Ihram. Thereafter he would do another Tawaf, which is known as Tawaf Qudum. So he would do Tawaf, after that Sa'i, after that he won't shave his head, he won't become halal. He would do another Tawaf, which is known as Tawaf Qudum. And after Tawaf Qudum, just like the person doing Hajj Ifrad, he would remain in Ihram until the 8th of Dhul Hijjah. On the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, he will go to Mina, after that to Arafah, from there to Muzdalifah, from there back to Mina. And in Mina, he would do the pelting. After that, he would do the animal sacrifice, the mishukr. Thereafter, he would shave his head. And upon doing that, he would come out of Ihram. And in all these 3 Hajj, whether it is Ifrad, Tamattu, or Qirat, after shaving the head, all the restrictions of Ihram are lifted, except for one restriction, that is the relationship between the husband and wife. That would remain until Tawaf Ziyarat is performed. So So now if we look at all these Hajj, Hajj Ifrad, Hajj Qiran, if someone got to Mecca very early, then he has to remain in Ihram for a very long time. So that is why people, due to convenience, they prefer to do Hajj Tamattu, because you do your Umrah and after that you come out of Ihram and you remain normal until the days of Hajj, the 8th of Dhul Hijjah. And as many, if you go very early, as many Umrahs that you want to do, you can do that. You can go to Dan'im, put on another Ihram, do Umrah again as many times as you want prior to the 8th of Dhul Hijjah. So now this person prior to going to Mina on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, he would put on a Ihram. He would go to Mina, Arafah, Muzdalifah, come back to Mina. He would do the pelting, after that the animal sacrifice, and shave his head. And then he would come out of Ihram. So because Hajj Tamattu is very easy and more convenient, that is why people prefer to do this Hajj. So it is for this reason that the Masail that would be discussed of Hajj would be related to Hajj Tamattu in this gathering. So if someone intends to do Hajj Ifrad for his own convenience, or wants to perform Hajj Qiran because that is the most virtuous, so Shaykh is saying that sometimes you could get a package that 1 or 2 days before the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, you could get to Mecca. So those of us that are young, we could do Hajj Qiran at that time. So we should basically do that because there is much more virtue in there. So, because we won't be discussing in detail Hajj Qiran, the slight difference between Hajj Qiran and Tamattu, so those intending to do Hajj Qiran or Hajj Ifrad, they should ask a Mufti and find out the proper Masail related to it. Similarly, those that are going to perform Hajj Badal, Hajj on part of other people, there are certain Masail which are exclusive for Hajj Badal. So they should also know these Masail. Especially when the Hajj Badal is for on behalf of such a person upon whom Hajj was Fard, who basically left a wasiyat, a bequest that Hajj was Fard upon me and I did not perform it, and from my wealth make you tell someone to perform Hajj on my behalf. So such people should definitely find out the Masail related to Hajj Badal, because there are certain fine points related to it which the person should know. Inshallah, Shaykh would now mention in the following gathering tomorrow more points related to this. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq and ability to act upon what has been said, and in the following days whatever is going to be discussed, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for the speaker as well as the listener, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant everyone acceptance, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this program meet its end with ease. And whatever is being said, may he give us the tawfiq to act upon and make it easier for us to act upon. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all those people going to perform Hajj this year, may he make Hajj very easy for them. And those that are going to go Hajj this year or any other year, or those that go to perform Umrah, may Allah make it a means of their whole life 100% becoming more religious, and may he grant everyone his friendship. And those people who have some sort of difficulty or hardship in fulfilling this obligation, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove those obstacles and hardships. There are many brothers, sisters in parts of the world who may have yearning and longing to go, but they don't have the means. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them the ability as well to fulfill this obligation. May Allah grant us all the love of the Haramain, and may Allah grant us time and again the opportunity to go there with full etiquette, and may Allah grant us all death there as well. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin wa sallallahu ta'ala ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.